Just as we, the title tonight, taken from the very last verse in our chapter, "To Him be the glory forever." Just to remind us, we're thinking about as we prepare for this storm coming, and I'm praying it won't be nearly as bad as they say it's going to be, that to read the Bible biblically, we need to biblically read the Bible, and to remember the bigger story that is going on in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. That's why the Bible is not given to us like an encyclopedia by topics, because it's a story, and it's God's story of His redemption and salvation of mankind. And like a good book and a good story, in the end, God, the author, ties up all the loose ends, and everything's going to make sense. And good, righteousness, and holiness is going to triumph, and evil is going to be destroyed forever and ever. There's a main character in this story, and the main character is Jesus, God Himself. And our stories that you and I are living out today, when we look at our lives and apply these in our lives, we are to always ask ourselves, how is my life, Lord, fitting into your bigger story, the story of redemption and salvation? And listen, the story to glorify God. And that is the chief end of man, if you were raised on the catechism. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So as we look at the story of Israel, God's chosen people, God's covenant people. And here He even tells us, Him speaking to you, the Gentiles, and where we fit into that. We have to look at that at the bigger story of God's plan of redemption. And just a little bit of history about the nation of Israel. It was a purpose-built nation. And its purpose was that God used the nation of Israel to fulfill His covenant through that country, through those people, those descendants of Abraham. Remember, He told Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'll curse those who curse you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'll make your name great. And all nations will be blessed through you, through your descendants. And all nations are being blessed today through His descendant, Jesus. We see that being fulfilled. But at the start of the 20th century, there was a return of the Jews to Israel driven by Zionism. And Zionism is a political, a nationalistic political movement where Jews began going back seeking their ancient homeland, Israel, because of all of the anti-Semitism in Israel. And beginning at the World War I, they began going back year after year by the thousands and just began to increase at the end of World War II. Of all the Jews who came out of the Nazi concentration camps, began going back to Israel under the British mandate. And they began purchasing land, establishing agricultural communities, those were the kibbutz, and building infrastructure, leading to a growing Jewish presence under the British mandate. And despite all the Arab opposition, they became a nation and were recognized as a sovereign nation after 2,000 years by the UN on May 14th, 1948. And the first world leader who recognized that was the United States. The United States and the UN recognized them as a sovereign nation. And the very next day, they were attacked by 5 Arab nations, and the Arab armies invaded. And what's so significant about that is because, you remember, 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and the Jews were taken and scattered throughout the world. And Josephus, the historians, tell us that there were 500 people a day, Jews crucified in Jerusalem, that they ran out of crosses when the Romans came in and laid siege to the city and burned down the temple and murdered the Jews within. And then the ones they didn't murder, they scattered them to the ends of the earth, all spoken of by Jesus. And there they stayed for 2,000 years until 1948. And it is a miraculous thing that God brought them back. Miraculous because they had been all over the world scattered all over the world. The biggest population was in the United States, in New York City, of Jewish population. But when they went back to Israel, they still had their common language, Hebrew, and they still had their traditions intact. God showing God's faithfulness to his covenant people, the Jews. And so Paul is addressing the future of the Jewish nation in chapter 11. And we're going to look at three things tonight for us about the character of God so that our hearts will be encouraged and we'll be strengthened by what God is doing. And listen, so that you and I will know how to interpret, to a certain degree, world events, because we can look at them biblically through what God has promised his covenant people, the Jews, and what he's promised us, the church, Gentiles. We're going to look at God's faithfulness to Israel and God's faithfulness to us, God's kindness and God's goodness, God's grace, God's glory, so that our hearts will be encouraged. So you've read it, you're going to study it later, but let's begin with, we're going to see that God gets the glory, and you and I are called to live for his glory. And it's hard for us, isn't it? Because we get our hearts set on certain things that we just gotta have it, don't we? And it ruins our life. But God has called us to live for a bigger purpose, and that is his glory. And his purposes are going to prevail. We know the end of the story, and our hearts can be encouraged tonight. He made promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And then the interesting thing, if you remember back then, not only did he make those promises, but in Genesis chapter 15, he actually made an oath on top of the promise. Do you remember when he cut the animals in half? And then he, only God, walked through the middle of them saying, I'm going to do everything on my part to bring these promises about. So he made a promise and he confirmed it with an oath. He doubled down on his covenant promises to Abraham. And he's faithful. So Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I'm an Israelite myself. I'm a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people, whom he foreknew. And his foreknowledge is his foredetermining. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, the prophet of all prophets? How he appealed to God against Israel after he had taken on the prophets of Baal. Remember back in 1 Kings, I think it was chapter 18. And he brought the 450 prophets of Baal. And basically he said this, you call on your God, I'll call on my God. And the God who hears, he is God. And God showed up in an amazing way and revealed himself as the God of gods. And after that, though, after Elijah had that great victory, he got the word from Jezebel that she was going to kill him. And so he just began to flee, and he ran for his life, ended up hiding in a cave, and then we're told what happened next. He said he was in a depression, but he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking about Israelites, God's covenant people. They have done this. And I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me now. And what was God's answer to him? He said, no, you don't know everything that you think you know, Elijah. I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. Listen, the reason why there are Jews in the world today, the reason why they have existed over 3,000 years, you think about us, how long have the United States of America been on the scene? 250, I'm told. Think about it. The Jews have existed for 3,000 years and under tremendous persecution. Yes? It's because God predetermined that it would happen. 1 Samuel 12:22, the Lord said, "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people." In spite of their defection, in spite of their apostasy, in spite of their idolatry, God has chastened them, yes, but rejected them, no. God is faithful to his promises. And you and I can remember that, even though we can't claim specific promises that were given to specific people. We can't claim we're going to be king like King David did. There are promises in here for us to claim. Again, God's faithful to his promises. And Israel exists today, the Jewish nation, because God predetermined it, but also their hardening was prophetic in verses 7 through 10. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see, and ears so they could not hear. And David said, "May their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them." Listen, here's the problem. They forgot what they were about. And they thought their Jewishness was an end in itself. And I don't know exactly what he means by the table became a snare. Maybe the very dietary laws that they took so much pride in and ate became a burden to them and a hindrance to them and became a snare and a burden to them because they forgot what their purpose was. And their purpose was this, that they were to be a light and a witness to the pagan nations around them. And as God cared for them, and they put themselves under God's care, and the nations around them saw God taking care of them, then they would be drawn to the God of Israel. They were a purpose-built nation, but their hardening of the majority of them was prophetic, and their backs were bent forever. But God has always reserved a remnant. There was a remnant in Abraham's time. There was a remnant in Elijah's time, 7,000 who did not bow their knees to Baal. There was a remnant during King David's time. There was a remnant during Jesus's time. There was Simeon. There was Anna. There was the disciples. There was the women who followed him in his ministry. God has always preserved a remnant. Romans chapter 2 said, "The name of God is blasphemed because of you." Listen, they missed the point of their existence. And therefore, he called a new nation, a no people, as a witness. And I wonder, listen, have you missed the point of your existence? It's easy to get our heart so set on things we want, isn't it? And it makes our lives miserable, and it ruins our relationships, and it ruins the relationships in the family, it ruins relationships in the church and in the workplace and in the world. God's purpose for us as a no nation, the church, the Gentiles, is that in the same way, you and I would be a light and a witness to the world today. And as you and I, in the chaos of it all, and when the storms come, and it looks like things are falling apart, we can rest assured, as the song says, no, things are falling into place. And I know the end of the story, and I'm going to put myself under God's care because God is faithful to his promises to us. He can't be anything else but faithful. And listen, if you can't claim them, nobody else can either. If you can't claim them, the pastor can't. The greatest evangelist you know can't. God is faithful to his promises. So we can give him glory because he's faithful. We can give him glory because his kindness to us. And it's interesting, he's talking to us. Verse number 13, he says, "I'm talking to you Gentiles." That's us. And you ever know the definition of a Gentile? It was just anybody who was non-Jewish. There were two races of people, Jews and Gentiles. Everybody who was non-Jewish. And it's God's word, it's understanding this, helps us interpret, not totally. And I don't think that we need to get too curious about the future and prophecy. I'm not sure that it's here for us to try to discern what every single thing means for the future. I think we study it so that when it happens, then we'll know, oh, this is what God was talking about. We need to focus on the things that we do know. But this, his word, puts what's going on around us in perspective. And we see that there are three stages that he begins to tell us about. Paul begins to tell us about Israel and us as Gentiles. And it seems to be we're in the first stage. The first stage is in verses 11 through 15. Again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? If God used their rejection for good, if God used their rejection then to make, offer salvation to the Gentiles, how much more is God going to use the nation of Israel when they come back to him, when they come back to him and realize he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and when they look upon him and realize he, Jesus, is the Messiah, how much richer and fuller is that going to be? So Israel, their transgression is our progression. And our progression will cause Israel to be envious and lead to her progression and inclusion. And then Israel's profession will lead to worldwide inclusion and possessions. So if God can use a negative to bless, how much more a positive to bring unimaginable blessing? Look what he said in verse 15. What did he call it? Life from the dead. Unimaginable blessing. Acts 13:46, and I think it said four more times in Acts. The apostle said, we had to speak the word to you first, but since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And four times in Acts we're told Jews' rejections led to the gospel being offered to Gentiles. Listen, it was the remnant of Jews in Acts chapter 2 that formed the nucleus of the church. When they were together praying, the remnant of Jews is when the Holy Spirit came down, filled them, and the church was born. So that is the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those remnant of Jews became the nucleus for the early church, and then Gentiles began to be grafted in. God overruled the sin of Israel for the salvation of Gentiles. And missed opportunities will be given to someone else. So let me ask you, where do you fit into God's story? God's plan of redemption? And how are you living for God's glory? Have you thought about that? How your story is fitting into his greater story, the bigger story of God's plan of redemption? And do you think about that when you get up and when you... And no, I have to be honest with you. All I can think of is, you know, what's going to happen if our power goes out right now and I'm cold and, you know, I can't get food and all that kind of stuff. That can almost just kind of strike terror in me. It gets easy, doesn't it? When life happens, to lose our focus and to get under our circumstances. And we need to remind ourselves and remind each other, you know, there's a bigger picture going on here. There's a bigger story going on. And you and I fit into that story. So this helps us understand and interpret the world events. How so? How so? This is so. Because when we hear about what's going on over there in that tiny little nation of Israel, I'm told that the land that God actually gave them is the size of Texas. What they actually have possession of, and I'm talking about the political nation of Israel over there, where there are as a remnant of believing Jews. Now it's the size of New Jersey, and they're holding on to it for dear life, holding on to their national sovereignty because they know what it is to be without it for 2,000 years. We can watch and we can pray and we can pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and I don't have an answer for all that, but listen, if God can bring them back after 2,000 years and a nation was literally came to be in a day, and that's what happened, then God, you know, is fulfilling his promises in the world today, and we can praise him for his kindness and interpret world events through his word. And then he gives us this illustration in verses 16 through 19. He tells us, if the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. The meaning here, it seems to be that if the first converts believe, then the conversion of the rest can be expected. And the same way if you take a little batch of dough, that the rest can be expected. We see, we have the assurance because we see the process going on. And then he uses this agricultural life, this illustration of the olive tree, which represents Jew and Gentile. In verse 17, the branches broken off are the unbelieving Jews that are temporarily discarded. But you, Gentiles, have been grafted in and share with the remnant the nourishing sap. In verse number 17, and what's the nourishing sap? The nourishing sap is the word of God. It's Jesus in the Old Testament and all the promises and all of the everything that pointed to him and his work and his purpose. This is it's a narrative, and the main character is Jesus. It's a bigger picture when we read the Bible than just how-tos and 10 ways to, and it's easy, and we want to read the Bible that way. And I've listened to those kind of messages before. I'm going to give you 10 ways of how to have a successful whatever, or 5 ways to get out of whatever, or on and on and on. And if we only study the Bible that way, then we miss the bigger picture of what God is doing. It's not just getting our problems solved, but it's God sending his son to rescue foolish, rebellious, and selfish people. And our purpose and our identity and our sense of direction is defined by him. Nourishing, the nourishing sap of the olive tree. He says, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches are broken off so I could be granted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Listen, right? This is a Jewish Bible. It was written by Jews. It was written for Jews. We worship a Jewish Savior. When we see him in Revelation chapter 5, what is his name? He is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not the Lion of the tribe of whoever from down east. When we see in the book of Revelation at the end, when we get to heaven, the names of the gates are the 12 sons of Jacob, and the names on the foundation are the 12 disciples. They are God's chosen people. Everything written here, is pointing to the work and the person of Jesus. That's the nourishing sap that you and I are attached to. And that's why they are called the natural branches and we are the unnatural branches. Why is that? Because compared to this, we all have a pagan background. Think about it. Think about it. Do you know what the five main sacrifices were in the Old Testament that they had to offer? Do you know about the priesthood, how they were selected, what their vestments were, what their roles were? Do you know about the tabernacle, how it was built? Who carried the Ark of the Covenant? Who built it? Do you know what the Holy of Holies looked like? Do you know about the Ark of the Covenant and what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Do you know about the Seat of Atonement and the Shekinah glory and the angels that were on top of it? Do you know about the book of Leviticus, Exodus? Do you know about Deuteronomy? Do you know about the laws of Israel? No, we don't, do we? Why? Because we didn't have to, did we? Because of Gentiles, all we needed to know that is if we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. That's all we needed to know. That's what they had such a hard time about. Because 1,500 years of the law and the prophets and the temple sacrifices, they missed it. And then pagan Gentiles come along that know nothing about the dietary laws, who know nothing about circumcision, who don't know anything about Father Abraham or the patriarchs, and all they had to do is believe. And that's what they had a hard time about. But we don't need to forget, you see, we become, in a sense, attached to their olive tree. They don't become Gentiles. We become attached to them. We're the party crashers, right? We crash the party. And now their promises are my promises. And their history is my history. And their Savior is my Savior. And he warns us, there's a warning for us. You, the unnatural branches, have been grafted in. And natural in the sense is probably none of us in here, we know very little about the Old Testament and what it meant to be a Jew and what was required of the Jewish people. And isn't it wonderful that we didn't have to? That we didn't have to. That those of us in here who are no nation became a nation. And we're grafted in. But there will come a day, though, when they will turn. And they will turn, and it will, can you imagine what it's going to be like when they put it all together as a whole, as a nation, when they put it all together and realize everything in here was pointing to the work and the person of Jesus. So he tells them in verses 20 through 24, live humbly in verses 18 and 19. We were dead, but now we've been hooked. Now we're hooked up to something alive. We read their Bible. Their covenants are our covenants. Their laws, their Savior. We have partaken of the rich root of Israel. Listen, we exist because of Israel. Because for God's covenant promises to be fulfilled, the nation of Israel had to continue to exist. And man, has the devil worked hard in destroying them, hasn't he? He's done everything he can to destroy them. But for God's covenant promises to be fulfilled, the nation of Israel had to continue to survive. And God has been faithful to do that. So we need to live humbly. In verses 18 and 19, you will say their branches were cut off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. So do not be arrogant, and do not be afraid. And we need to live soberly. In verses 20 and 21, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. We live by faith and faith alone. If he rejected the natural branches, how much more will he reject us if we reject him? And we need to live wisely in verses 22 through 24. Consider the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fail. Listen, but kindness to us. Kindness to us who were a no nation and who became a nation, the beloved of His. And all we had to do was what we heard last week. Confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart God raised Him from the dead, and then I'll be saved. We need to make our choice for Jesus. Meditate on His kindness, but His severity. And the restoration of Israel, listen, think how much easier the process is going to be than us Gentiles. What it's going to be when they put it all together, because it's more natural for a Jew to come to faith than the Gentiles, isn't it? Because they have all of the everything about the temple worship and the sacrifices pointed to Him. Everything about it. It's that simple. It was as if it was a vacation Bible school picture story. That's exactly what it was. The priest represented the priesthood of Christ. The lamb represented the perfect lamb of His offering of Himself as the Lamb of God. The Shekinah glory is the resurrection glory. All of it pointed to Him, and they missed it. But how much more, when they put it all together by God's grace, is it going to be? And lastly, we need to give God glory for His greatness in verses 25 through 36 for His deliverance. When He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening of heart until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And I believe the full number of, when He refers to all Israel is saved, I believe He means the full number of Israel. In the same way He says up above, He said salvation has come to the Gentiles. We know He's not meaning every single individual Gentile, but He means there are a numbers of us that come. And when He says all Israel will be saved, I do not believe He's referring to every single individual Jewish person, but He's referring to a full number of Jews and a full number of Gentiles, because this is my covenant with them. His deliverance, but also His assurance in verses 28 through 36. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and His call is irrevocable. Just as you who were at once time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. God has given His assurance that they are beloved enemies, but His gifts and His call are irrevocable. And what does this tell us? And what does this tell us about when we look over there and see what's going on? That God has a purpose. And we haven't seen the end. And God is working out His purpose still for the physical descendants of Abraham. And we can be assured what God has determined is going to happen is going to happen. And Paul ends this with his doxology. And I'm just going to end now too with just the thoughts that I have. In verse number 33, His paths are beyond finding out. Listen, our peace is not in trying to figure out everything about the Scripture. We can't do it. I don't think God intends us to do it. Our peace is in the character of God. And because He rules heaven and earth according to His plan, I don't have to live in anxiety and fear because of His promises to me. In verse number 34, we can take heart because God is in control. And this chaotic world that seems to be spinning out of control, all of His ways are right and true. His decisions are best. His plan will be completed. And verse number 35, we live in an economy of grace, and that is an affront to our ego. We can't earn anything. We don't deserve anything. It's not merit-based. We don't owe him anything. He doesn't owe us anything. He wants us to love him freely. Economy of works wants to earn, pay back. It's hard for us to process free gift, isn't it? And lastly, in verse number 36, our destiny is not in our hands. It's not in other people's hands, but it's held in the hands of a Father who rules everything. We are children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we live under the shadow of his wings. And he exercises power and authority for our blessing. And you and I need to remember, we are not ends in ourselves. My relationships are not an end in themselves. My work is not an end in itself. Ministry is not an end in itself. Bible study is not an end in itself. It all is there to live for his glory. And we can all, listen, we can all do that. It doesn't take a special gifting. It doesn't take a special talent. It doesn't take a special education. It doesn't take going to seminary. It takes a heart desire of love to love him and come to him on his terms and live for his glory. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we just